the Word of God together this morning. So the welcoming of Helena Grace into our church this day, as she comes to church for the first time, gives us this opportunity to be reminded about the wonder of having children amongst us, the preciousness of that. So it's good for us to think about our children in church. There's also a pressing issue in the life of the church, which focuses as regards to Trish, who we've mentioned this morning, moving away. Over recent times, Trish, Sheila and Diana have been the ones who have led Sunday school. Diana has moved away. Trish is moving away. And Sheila is due to finish her responsibility over many, many years in Sunday school at the end of July. And we are grateful for the ministry that they have exercised in the life of the church, but it leaves us with an issue, and that issue is regards to how we respond to having children in church. What are our thoughts about having children in church? How are we going to move ahead as regards to the issue of whether to have Sunday school and what to do as regards to the children, issues of creche, all of the matters about handling our children on a Sunday morning? So that's the issue we're going to think about this morning, children in church. And we're going to seek to go to the Bible. We're going to seek to understand God's Word. And I trust we're going to discover as we go into God's Word that children is not just an adult-only affair. Church is for all of us. Church should be a place where children are welcome. So turning to, if you've got your sheet in front of you, we're going to go to our first point now. What are children? What are children? Maybe an obvious point. I believe the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child defines a child as everyone under 18, unless in the law applicable to that child, maturity is attained earlier. Basically saying the general rule is a child is considered anyone under the age of 18. Well, that's one general guide to what a child is. But child fundamentally is the younger ones amongst us, isn't it? The younger ones amongst us. But more importantly, what are children to us? What are children to us? Are they pests? Are they annoyances? Or are they gifts? God's word says that they are gifts. God gives children as gifts. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. That's Psalm 127. Children are a gift. They're also a specially crafted gift, a specially created gift. Helena Grace is a specially created gift. And isn't it marvelous just to see a little baby and just to wonder at God's creatorial act? And to go with the psalmist in Psalm 139, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Fearfully and wonderfully made. a gift from God, especially made in the image of God. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Children gifted to us, gifted into families, special creations. How many of the children are included in that? All of them. All of them. Regardless of their physical capacities, mental capacities, regardless, dare I say, about whether they annoy you or not, they're all specially created gifts. So parents, don't forget that when your child is frustrating you. And Belton Evangelical Church, don't forget that when we have children amongst us and we're privileged to have them amongst us. Point number two then, who's responsible for children? Who's responsible for children? To whom specifically are those children given? They are given to parents. They are given into families. It is parents who have the responsibility to bring them up. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 we read, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, on Father's Day, don't forget that. You, along with your wife, the mother of your children, are to be there bringing those children up. They are given to you by the Lord. So, what does that mean? It means that children are not specifically given to the government. They're not given to the state. In a sense, children are not specifically given to the church, although I'll come on to that. They are given to parents, into families. So don't forget that. You know, using the school system is obviously a great blessing, but don't forget that you have a responsibility to educate the child in the fullest sense. And don't just think that the schools will do the academic education, the church will do the spiritual education, I'll just give them some food to eat. No, you have responsibility to bring them up. Parents have responsibility for children. And as a church, we should be supporting parents. We should be praying for parents as they have this great ministry. We should be encouraging them. Which leads us into the whole issue of us being a family as a church. There is a special sense in which the Molyneux family have received Helena Grace and Zach and Amy as their parents of Helena. But there's also a sense of delight today, isn't it? Do you have a bit of delight? I trust we all share some delight that Helena Grace is also part of our family. She's also part of our church. You know, one of the images of the church is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, if I am delayed, he says to Timothy, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is one of the images is as a household. And that's the family image. So as a church, we are family. So Helena Grace is now part of our family in a sense. So we take responsibility for her collectively to pray for her, to have a special interest in her. It's interesting, isn't it, as you see the parents of our Lord Jesus Christ, right at the beginning of his life, they connected him in, as it were, to the people of God. Read from Luke in chapter 2. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses,
Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So they're bringing him into God's place. They're connecting him in with God's ordained place of worship, carrying through the Old Testament principle. That's God's order, children to be connected in with the people of the Lord. And so as we see children coming amongst us, and it should be such a joy to us to have children amongst us, we are supporting the parents and encouraging them as they seek to discipline their children. We encourage them in setting God-honoring standards and in their seeking to disciple this little one into the ways of the Lord, praying that they would be born again of the Holy Spirit and go on to be mighty servants of the Lord. But as you think about who is responsible for children, and I'm thinking it's particularly the parents in the family, but it also embraces us as the church family. But we should have a general responsibility for children in their vulnerable character, even as we move about in society. And particularly those who are perhaps mentally or physically handicapped, there should be a sense as the people of God, we have a special interest in those who are in disadvantaged circumstances. James chapter 1, we read, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The orphans there, those who are in particular need and weakness. As God's people, we should have a particular interest. And there are those who come amongst us. We should be showing a great interest and seeking to be those who care and show love. So who's responsible for children? Parents, into the family, but also us as church family. The third point then this morning is, how do we respond to children? How do we respond to children? The first thing I want to say is that we welcome them. We welcome children. And we welcome them as children. Not as mini adults, but as children. We welcome them. But as we welcome them, you know, we realize they come as children, and therefore we don't take the attitude, you know, that it's best seen and not heard, as would have been perhaps in the culture in this country years ago. We want children to be seen and heard in a proper way. In a healthy way, in all the fullness of what it is to be a child. The Lord Jesus, we remember in Mark chapter 10, it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. It's a beautiful image, isn't it, of our Lord Jesus Christ coming, allowing those children to come to him and to welcome them and to take them up in his arms. That's a reminder of what it should be as a church fellowship here. We should be those who welcome children. And so I do want to emphasize at this point that this means all of us in the church. You know, all of us should be displaying attitudes of welcoming to children. So how will we welcome, how can we welcome children? Well, first of all, we pray for them. Pray for God's good welfare in their lives. We take an interest in them. Encourage them. Encourage them in good ways. We send cards to them. How much blessing, I mean, I'd be personal here. How much blessing has come into the life of my children as cards have been sent to them by others in the church. It's a precious ministry. You may think it's a little thing. It's a very precious thing that the children get cards. You've shown your love. You've shown your interest. And you know who you are, so to speak, in the life of this church. It's a great blessing you can bring. You're welcoming children. You're showing that they're appreciated. Remember exams. Remember birthdays. Don't forget to talk to them and to listen to them. And that sometimes is simply just sitting on a chair next to them and just ask the question, how are you getting on? Sometimes you need to go down on your haunches. Big people like us can be very intimidating to little ones. Don't forget that. Perhaps you can remember when you were about 5 or 6 and those children who are 11 or 12, they look very big. And those adults even bigger. Just go down alongside and just speak with them. Play with them. And tell the parents, it's great to have your children here. Parents sometimes wonder what the attitude of others in the church is. So we're welcoming them. The parents know that we're welcoming them. And isn't it interesting how those children went to our Lord Jesus? There seems something attractive about him. You know, you see an account like that in Mark chapter 10 and you wonder what it must have been like to see it happen. But he was an attractive character. And they were happy to go to him. Parents were happy to bring them. Dare I say, he was a fruit of the Spirit man. May we have more fruit of the Spirit people amongst us who will be loving these children, welcoming them. Second thing is, with regard to how do we respond to children, we teach them. We teach them. Children need to be taught the Word of God. So we're thinking about the children coming into our church. We need to teach them. Particularly though, think on the paralleling that is parents at home. Is to teach the children the Word of God right from the earliest days. We should be getting into their minds the themes of Scripture, the stories of Scripture, telling them about Jesus. I even tell them how much the Lord Jesus means to us. So we want them taught. Teach them accurately. Yes, it's appropriate for them to be able to understand the Word of God in a way that is appropriate for them. But the most important thing is the Word of God brought to them, the gospel brought into their minds. Of course, there'll be times when they can't fully grasp it. But they'll be hearing words which after a period of time will become more and more familiar and they'll be understanding basic truths. Psalm 119 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. It's the word that the children need to know from the earliest age. So encourage them in understanding the Word of God. You see, lives are set from the earliest age, either for good or for bad. Isn't it shocking how you see certain children and they're almost wrecked by the age of 4 or 5. It's a shocking thing, isn't it? But the reason is they've just had such wretched backgrounds. And already they're all so messed up. And we need to be setting children on a good course for the earliest age. And that is with the Word of God coming into their lives. It's with the Word coming that we can see change for good. So they need to be taught. So how do we respond to children? We welcome them. We teach them, but also we can provide a good environment for them. You think about it, you could think about your home, but thinking about this in the church situation, this church should be a place which is safe for children. Of course, no place is totally safe, but we should not be allowing there to be unnecessary dangers on the premises. We need to be careful about this. So we have proper processes for the child protection and safeguarding according to the law of the land. But it also needs to be a happy environment for our children. Church to be a happy place. Now, parents, you think about your own attitudes towards church. If you're conveying that church is miserable, that attitude will go to your children. And those of us who are as members of this church, attenders of this church, we should be giving happy memories to our children. There's a sense in which through coming to church, children should be building up a reservoir of happy memories in connection with coming to church. Now, happy memories won't save anybody, but they will recommend the gospel that saves. Yeah. Happy memories don't save anybody, but they do recommend the gospel. Yeah. So church should be a place of happy places. Therefore, it's great to have the children able to play here. Children should be able to look back with affection on their time coming along to church. They should be able to look forward to going to church because they know there are people here, even uncles and aunties in the church, who take an interest in them. So parents, please don't take your children away after the services too quickly. I know sometimes you have to, but that can be such a special time and such a vital time for your children to build up relationships with other children and to have happy times here. If your children are not allowed to spend time with other children after the services, they won't be building those relationships. And they might be going off building relationships with other children, which may not be so advantageous to them. So, church, how do we respond to children in church? We are to welcome them, we are to teach them, and we are to provide a good environment for them. So we've been through 3 points then this morning. What are children? Who is responsible for children? How do we respond to children? Fourth point there then is, how do we incorporate children into the life of the church? A living church is functioning with many relationships, with many activities. Many of those, even dare I say, the majority of those are informal. They are things that happen as we live together, as we grow together. But there are those planned services, those formal aspects of the life of the church, like we're in now, where we come together as congregation. So what about the informal activities? We should always be welcoming children amongst us, but we also need to remind them that there are others in church. So we need to teach them to be thoughtful of older people, for example. We often, as you may have noticed, ask the younger people to wait for their food when it's the meal time. And in a sense, it's a lesson of teaching them to think about others. Yes, welcome children to church, but the church is not just for children. Teach them not to barge past people. Teach them that sometimes they need to be quiet. So it's a general informal activities. What about the services? Question comes, going back to our original question with regard to the issues of Sunday school and how we respond to our children in connection with the services? Should we keep children in the services? How should we handle our children on the Lord's Day? Should we have a creche alongside the Sunday school? Should we have a creche alongside the church service? Should we have a Sunday school alongside the church service? So what should we do now? Well, should we just have a all air our views? Because there are many views in this church, and some of those are opposing views in this church. And what I want to do, though, is go to Scripture. Because we could exchange views, and you could tell me of certain people, certain children who've been brought up by being in the church service, and they've ended up hating church. And some of you could say about how children have been brought up in the church service, and it's been so wonderful. They've learned so much and they've prospered. And you could say the same thing about Sunday school, and we could just exchange stories. And there are many stories, you'll find them on the internet, expressing those kind of things. Yeah. But I do want to go to Scripture. I want to go through Scripture and get some sense about how we should go about incorporating our children, particularly on a Lord's Day. Now, I want to go through some Scriptures here. You can follow them with me, or you can listen to me as I go through them. So I want to go to Deuteronomy 31 to start off with. Deuteronomy chapter 31 to start off with. If you want to read them in the church Bible, that's page 210. Or if you just want to hear me read them to you, that's fine as well. So Deuteronomy and chapter 31 and verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So you see the gathering together there of the men and of the women and of the children. Joshua and chapter 8, beginning to read in verse 34. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34.
Sorry, I've gone to Judges. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34. Let's hear God's word from Joshua 8 verse 34. That's page 223. The church Bibles. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. Similar to Deuteronomy 31, the men and the women, the children, also the aliens, all gathered together to hear God's word. Nehemiah and chapter 8, turning on to Nehemiah and chapter 8. Nehemiah and chapter 8, that's on page 492 of the church Bible, 492. Let's hear God's word again from Nehemiah in chapter 8. So on the first day of the seventh month, I'm in verse 2 here, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Notice that one's slightly different there. It says those who are able to understand. It says the men, women, and those able to understand. So it doesn't say the children there. Carry on in Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians and chapter 6.
Page 1177 in the Church Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The point I'm going to make from reading Ephesians chapter 6, if you get the context in which a letter would be sent to the church at Ephesus and then would be read to the church, the assumption is in Ephesians chapter 6 is that you've got children there. It's not as it says to the parents, now, you parents, when you get home, tell the children this is what they're meant to do. It's the flow of the whole letter which has the children incorporated as well. There is an expectancy that the children are a part of those who would be in the general hearing of that letter. And there's a similar statement as well in Colossians and chapter 3. So, picking up those scriptures, answering the question, how are we to incorporate children into the life of the church? One thing is absolutely clear is children were expected to be there to hear the word of the Lord. That is all of those four passages which I have read. That is the context of them all. And if you look through those scriptures, you'll be getting a sense that the children were seen as part of the community. Going back to Helena Grace coming today for her first time with us, there's a sense in which we're now embracing her as part of the community. We're not embracing her as a born-again Christian. We believe in the new birth. We believe that people need to be truly saved. Children can be saved, but they have to understand the gospel and believe the gospel. But we are welcoming in Helena as part of the community. And as they come into the community, they hear God's word and they can experience God together. They can experience the presence of the Lord together. Well, it leads to the thought the building up from those passages is that the families come together to hear God's word together, to experience the worship of God together. Now, John Piper will be known to many of you. Quite a well-known preacher and author. He says this concerning the children being part of the worshipping community. He says, the aim is that the children catch the passion for worshipping God by watching mum and dad enjoy God week after week. What would be the impact if for 12 years the children saw dad with his face in his hands praying during the prelude to worship? What would be the impact if they saw mom and dad beaming with joy in singing the praises of God? Just think of it. Millions and millions of children never see their parents sing, let alone sing songs with joy to a great God. Something really seems wrong to me when parents want to take their children in the most formative years and put them with other children and other adults to shape their attitude and behavior in worship, rather than having them right there to shape them. Why wouldn't parents be jealous to model for their children the tremendous value that they put on joyful reverence in the presence of Almighty God? So that's an emphasis there from John Piper on the impact that can be on children of being a part of God's worshipping community with the joy associated with that. It's also that just the blessed situation of all the people being together. The inevitable thing is when you have children, children's activities is that the adults have to be taken out as well. Some of the adults to look after the children, and it takes away from us all being here to hear God's word, to hear the message of the word of the Lord. And as children come to be a part, no doubt they can't hear everything to their understanding, but they can start to glean things in the life of the church through what they hear. It's interesting what it says in Exodus chapter 12 concerning the Passover. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. So the children there are in the Passover feast and they ask questions afterwards. Well, what's this about? Yeah? Well, what's the equivalent of the Passover feast today? It's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Yeah. So parents, please bring your children to the Lord's Supper. Please bring them to the Lord's Supper. And they can ask, what is this about? They won't necessarily understand it all. But come. And they can see the wonder. Now, at the risk of contradicting myself, there are points here to consider, particularly from the Nehemiah passage. Because it there says, the group that gathered together had to be those who understood, which raises the issue of age-appropriate teaching. What was the age where they were able to understand? What age was they thinking of? No doubt that varies from children to children. But it does also raise the issue of making sure, even in the church service, that for the children there, the preacher has a responsibility to make things understandable. Nehemiah chapter 8, it says further there that the Levites, then there's a long list of names, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So there's a responsibility for the preacher from the front to make everybody understand. But then there's the issue about what is the appropriate age level there. And it's something to think about as regards to how we deal with this issue. And I ask you to come and speak to the elders even further to that matter, even if you need anything clarified from what I've said this morning. And also with regard to those coming in from outside who are not familiar with church, how do we handle that situation as well? And there are challenges then as regards to the whole issue. If we are going to have children in church from a young age, what is our expectancy of them? What are we going to provide for them? Are we going to have appropriate materials for them to help them to understand the message? Notwithstanding this, even in the way that we have operated over our previous years as regards to having the children amongst us, we've had times when children are in through the whole service. There's also been the provision of Sunday school, but the children have been in for part of the service. And that means generally we do have to expect that children do make some noise. And as a church, we should be tolerant of a little noise for the joy of having children amongst us. But parents, on the other hand, should not allow their children to make a racket and cause too much disturbance to the annoyance and general disturbance of the church. So this is something about the children being amongst us and being welcomed amongst us. And just the whole thought about, again about how the children are brought to be involved. As we're thinking about them being in church, we want them to be here. How are we going to handle them? How are we going to include them in their act, in the activities of the church? It seems to me, again, as regards to the whole movement of Scripture, even as it moves into the New Testament, that there is this beauty of the children being seen as part of the community of God's people. And even as you read in 1 Corinthians 7, concerning the situation where the wife is converted or the husband not converted or vice versa, I'll read the full scripture from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. What does that mean? It must mean something with a special sense of blessing to the lives of the children born to believing parents, born into the community, and they can be a part of the activities. Not the public part of the activities, not leading services, not preaching. They can come, God's mercies, they're saved, and they can take on responsibility for bringing the word appropriately. But generally in the life of the church, the children can be incorporated from a young age. So that is talking about our services, but I do want to mention, even as the appropriateness generally of having those activities for the children, Titus chapter 2 says about the appropriate ministries to young men and young women and old women and young old men, and appropriateness of dividing the ministries up at appropriate times, and that must include the appropriateness of having activities in the life of the church specifically for children, like we do even at the moment with the Engage ministry on a Tuesday evening. So finally, what do we want for our children? What do we want for our children? As we seek to, as we have the blessing of children, what do we want for our children? Possibly this should be the first point in our message, but I've left it to last. What do you want for your children? Parents, what do you want for your children? Feltham Evangelical Church, what do you want for the children of this church? You may see certain things differently, but what do you want?
Salvation,
isn't it? Salvation. Matthew 28 applies. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We don't want any of our children to be lost. So you're praying for all of the children of the church. We're praying for those children that we don't see any longer. We're praying for them that they would come to the Lord. Yes, we want them to become Christian. We want them to become followers of the Lord. And together as a fellowship, we are bound into disciple making, seeing children become Christians and then go on to know the Lord. But don't forget, children are whole beings. And we can cause harm if we become, don't get me wrong here, but overly focused on the spiritual. Now that may be a contradiction, because we can't be overly focused, but we can forget to think that children are whole beings, that they do need to grow in all different ways, and they do have interests, and they're right and proper to be interested in sport or interested in music or interested in other activities. Take an interest in them and want them to develop into the fullness of what God has created them to be. So don't neglect that. But don't forget the priority is that they become followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we labor. Colossians 1 says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That's parents, that should be your call. Laboring for your children. All your enemies. Feltham Evangelical Church, similarly, we're laboring for our children. You may not have specific ministry into their lives, but you can have this general interest for their welfare. So finally then, a conclusion. Going back to where we started, don't forget, children are a gift from the Lord. Let's celebrate them as a gift into the life of this church. That's all of us. And as we face the issue of how to handle our church on a Sunday, remember that it's Christ that binds us together as a church. We are together as Christian people, one in Christ. The elders have to face the issue. It's Mark, Zach and myself. We've been considering the issue about what is the best way forward in the life of the church. I appeal for you to be thoughtful of us as we seek to consider how best to move forward. I encourage you to speak to us even after this message this morning. You may have children yourself. You may be confused. You may think, well, what's this all about? How does it affect myself? But I appeal above all that we would be together. You may not get the outcome out of the situation that you want over the next weeks as we seek to come to a conclusion about the way forward. In fact, it's pretty sure, because of the different views there are in the church, that not everybody will get what they want. But I appeal that we move together in Christ, for Christ, forbearing and understanding one another's situation, and just being joyful there are children in the church, and being delighted that they are here, and longing for the best for them, even though we may end up with a situation which you don't think is necessarily the best situation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can commit our lives to you, pray for ourselves as a fellowship, as we move forward as regards to the ministry of children in the life of the church. We thank you for children. We pray your blessings upon them and into the life of this fellowship as well, as we pray and commit all to you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing then. Finally, a hymn to draw us to the cross and to be celebrating that is what unifies us. Our views of children's ministry doesn't necessarily unify us, but Christ and his cross unifies us. So let's sing concerning our Lord Jesus and his cross. Let's stand with the music.